Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in our pain and darkness, that you reveal to us the ways of the world, and that you also have not left us without hope, and you show us how to live in the midst of this world, this fallen world, because you have revealed yourself to us in your Son. And we pray now, as we come to this word, as we deal with this difficult topic, please open our hearts and minds to your truths, that we may trust you more and know you better, so that we can deal with the dark and painful times in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sadly, in Australia, 7 people every day choose to take their own life. That is over 2,500 people a year commit suicide. To give you some perspective, that's more than double the number of people who die on our roads each year. Those most likely to take their own life are either young males or much older men, indigenous people, indigenous young men, and those from rural areas. And suicide happens to be the highest cause of death amongst young people between 15 and 35, apart from car accidents. It is a terrible, terrible reality of living in a fallen, broken world. The major reason that people choose to take their own life is undiagnosed mental illnesses, especially depression. Last year, a friend of mine's son committed suicide. He had depression. He was only 16. Last month, a friend of mine from school, also suffering depression, took her own life. A number of years ago, another friend of mine suffering depression tried to take his own life. And I'm sure you know similar stories. Now, depression is a complicated thing, and there are many reasons that may trigger depression. And one of those is the experience of one or multiple negative life experiences. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be serious loss, such as loss of money, loss of health, loss of a house. It could be serious illness, chronic physical pain, being victimised or abused, alcohol or drug abuse, postnatal depression, which affects 14% of new mothers. It could be feelings not being accepted by family, friends or society. And the list could go on. Pain and suffering are a reality of living in this broken, fallen world, and it affects all of us in some way, either directly through your own suffering or indirectly through those that you know and love. How do you deal with such suffering that leads you to such pain and darkness that you feel like the only way out is death? Even Christians who understand that they are made in the image of God and somewhat understand God's plans still struggle to make sense of suffering in this world and struggle to deal with suffering in their own life. Christians aren't immune from that. What do you do in times of pain and darkness when you are suffering, when you're not feeling, you know, like you're happy and you know it and you want to clap your hands all day, every day? Does the Bible have any wisdom for us in this situation? Well, in Job chapter 3, we see Job suffering in deep pain and darkness on the brink of taking his own life. And yet he doesn't. Now, just to bring you up to speed where we are in Job, we looked at last week in Job chapter 1 and 2. Job is a blameless believer. He suffers heart-rending loss. His wealth is lost, his children are killed, his health is destroyed, and as readers we were able to listen in on this conversation in heaven between God and Satan that lay behind this loss, and we heard Satan accuse God that Job does not love him for who he is alone. Satan basically says to God, you put a hedge of protection around him. He only loves you because you bless him with so much stuff. Remove all his stuff and then we'll see his true colours. And in order to prove that God is worthy of our love and trust for who he is alone, that he doesn't need to bribe us, to prove that Job's faith is genuine and true, that God allows Satan to go out and afflict Job so that Satan can effectively be put back in his box. And so Job loses everything, wealth, property, his family, his health, he loses everything. And yet, despite his suffering, he continues to trust God and his sovereignty and still manages to worship God, to thank him for being sovereign over all things. Now last week someone asked me the question, is Job, is the story of Job that we're reading through, is it a parable? Is it a fable? Or is it historical? And that's a good question, I think. We'll just briefly address it before we move on. Is this just a parable like Jesus tells parables? You know, about the Good Samaritan, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to teach people how to love their neighbour. Well, when it comes to interpreting the Bible, friends, the golden rule is to see how the Bible interprets itself. How does the Bible shed light on other parts of the Bible? If the Bible is God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, then it should be the first place we go to try and understand difficult passages. So with this question about historicity of Job, the first thing to do is look to see, are there other places in the Bible that refer to Job and therefore shed light on it? And in God's grace, there is. In Ezekiel chapter 14, God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And it's clear from that context, you can go and read it yourself, that he is speaking of Job as a real person, a historical figure. And so even though we don't know where in history Job appeared and we don't have any other historical markers in the book to indicate, you know, is Job historical or a parable, these other references in the Bible would indicate to us that Job is real, is historical. Okay, so I just thought we'd do that as an aside before we jump further into Job chapter 3. Well, let's have a look at chapter 3. And the first section, the pain and darkness of our suffering. Job has been sitting with his friends in silence for 7 days in the ashes, probably on a sort of rubbish heap outside the city. And finally he speaks. And when he does speak, we start to get a really deep insight into the pain and the darkness and the anguish that he's going through. It's very raw, it's very real. And after this week of mourning and meditating and digesting all that's happened to him, Job finally says in chapter 3, verse 1, he opens his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And for the next 9 verses, he continues on that theme. He basically says, I wish I was never born. Now, we normally celebrate birthdays, don't we? But Job is cursing his. He wished the day he was born had never happened. He wished the night he was conceived had been barren. He wished that creation could be reversed and that day would be scrubbed from all of history. He even wishes in verse 8 that professional spellcasters would rouse Leviathan and take away that day. Now, I'm sure you're asking as Pam read that for you, what is Leviathan? Is it a whale? Some people say it's a whale. Some people say it's a sea creature. Others say it's a dinosaur. Well, the reality is we don't know. What we do know, though, is Leviathan was a mythical creature of Canaanite mythology, a seven-headed dragon. And in Canaanite mythology, the dragon ate up the sun. So, what it seems like Job is saying here is he pictures Leviathan as having professional spellcasters or curse bringers who act like Leviathan's keepers, and he's effectively wishing they would whistle Leviathan up and call on him to come destroy that day that he was born, just like he destroyed the sun in Canaanite mythology. So great is his pain and suffering, he'd prefer if that day had never come. Now verse 11 to 19, he continues to lament. Because he was conceived and born, he goes on to say he wishes that he'd died at birth. He wishes that he was stillborn, that he'd been buried at birth. And in verse 13, we see the reason why. For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest. In other words, I wouldn't be suffering like I am now. I wouldn't be going through all this anguish. If I was dead and in the grave, I wouldn't have to deal with the pain and darkness. And so he sees death as an escape from the suffering of life. He thinks death is the only way out of his pain and darkness because life is so painful. Now, Job chapter 3 teaches us a number of things. One thing it does teach us is that being a faithful believer is no guarantee of health, wealth and happiness. There'll be some preachers you see on TV, there'll be some Christian books that you read that will tell you that if you trust in Jesus, he'll solve all your problems and Jesus will bless you with everything and your life will be awesome. It's rubbish, that's right. I'll tell you, come to church, say your prayers, read the Bible, and hey presto, God will bless you and answer your prayers and it'll be awesome. This passage shows us that's not real. Our own experiences tell us that's not real. Job was one of God's friends. He was blameless. He was upright. He was God's servant. Yet here he is in deep pain and darkness. So friends, don't buy the lie that being a Christian will solve all your problems and bring untold blessing to your life. And on the flip side, don't doubt your faith. Don't doubt the goodness of God just because you're going through dark and painful times. Right through the Bible, we see example after example, Moses, Elijah, David, Joseph, Daniel, the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, all men of great faith who suffered deep, painful, dark times. And friends, there may be times where you are going through pain and darkness, either now or in the future. That in no way negates your faith, nor does it negate the goodness of God and his love for you. Now, in addition, Job 3 is extremely helpful counterbalance to Job chapter 1 and 2, because what it shows is that human suffering is not two-dimensional. It would have been possible to come away from reading Job 1 and 2 last week and think that while Job worshipped and he suffered and he worshipped, and so should we, and now that's the end of the story. But that would be way too simplistic reading of it, and Job 3 helps us to see that. Because Job 3 helps shows us that his suffering was much more real than that. He was going through real pain, real anguish, and he was venting that. But friends, the Bible doesn't teach us that when suffering comes along, you just need to march on with a stiff upper lip and just not complain. We're not to take away from this book of Job the idea that, oh well, this suffering's pretty bad, but thank God Jesus has come and now it's all okay. It's not okay, because it hurts. And it'd be a lie to think and say otherwise, wouldn't it? The Bible is much more real than that, friends. Christianity is not stoicism. Christianity recognises the reality of pain and darkness that we experience living in this broken world. And yet it offers hope and light in the midst of it. Having said that, there is much to learn from chapter 3. There are some issues that this chapter raises, aren't there? I don't know how you felt as you were reading through Job's lament there, but he was really giving full throttle there, wasn't he? And a question that might be arising in your minds is, was Job sinning in the things he was saying? For instance, is it a sin to wish you'd never been born? Well, it depends. If it lasts and becomes a settled conclusion, then yes, that's a sin. The mere fleeting thought that passes through your mind because there's something you're suffering, well, that's a temptation, that's not sin. Jesus suffered temptation, he was without sin. So friends, don't confuse the fiery darts of temptation from the evil one with your own moral failure. Is it a sin to wish you were dead like Job? Again, that depends. If it lasts, if it becomes a settled conclusion, then yes. Because it's recognition, it's not recognising that God is sovereign and the life he's given you is from him. If it's just temptation, then no, that's not a sin. Is suicide a sin? Is it a sin to follow through on the thoughts like Job, where you wish you were dead and take your own life? Yes, it is. There's no depending on that. That is a sin. Because not only is it committing murder on yourself, it's challenging the sovereignty of God, who, as Job says, is the only one who has the right to give and take away life. Is it possible for a Christian to commit suicide? Yes, it is. Without a shadow of a doubt. Now, many people are confused on this because of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church will teach there are venial and mortal sins. Venial sins are just regular, normal sins, forgivable sins. They sins that don't result in a complete separation of God. And then there are mortal sins that do result in a complete separation from God. And unless you specifically repent of those sins, then you are eternally helpless. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are not saved by our ability to repent of every single sin that we have done. We don't know half the sins we've done. We are only saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin, we trust in Christ for our salvation, and he saves us. His death is fully sufficient to cover all our sin. It's not dependent on us repenting of every single sin, whether known or unknown. So can a Christian fall into such depression and despair that they take their own life? Yes, they can. And they can, will still remain a Christian. Just like you and I fall into sin, friends, and we still continue to trust in Jesus for our salvation. You know, you're right, we could walk out of here this morning, we could get hit by a bus on Pindari Road and not have confessed pride, guilt, lying, anger, adultery, selfishness, whatever. That doesn't negate the saving work of Christ for us on the cross. And the same is true for those who take their own life. Now, I'm not trying to diminish suicide. It's a horrendous tragedy. But it's not beyond the grace of God in Jesus. And by the way, if someone asks you that question, is suicide a sin? Don't jump straight in with and give them a theological answer. Because it's more likely that there's a real issue lying behind that question. And so far better to be more pastoral and ask them, why do you ask that question? What's going on? Sounds like things are really hard for you. How can we talk about it? And then you can talk about Jesus. Right, so we know the reality of suffering. We know that we deal with it. We have to deal with it. It's part of living in this broken world. But the Bible doesn't teach us just to stoically deal with suffering. But is there a way forward? Is there something that's going to help us deal with the dark and painful times in our lives? Is there something we can say to Job or that we see in Job that goes beyond the silence of his bankruptcy, the anguish of lost loved ones, the pain of ruined health? Well, when we read closely, I think there is. Even in the midst of Job's pain and darkness and all his suffering, there remains still a glimmer of hope. And we see this in particular, I think, with the fact that he asks all these questions. Why were there knees to receive me? Why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn? Why is light given to those in misery? Why is life given to man whose way is hidden? And the fact that he's asking all these questions shows he understands God must have reasons for allowing him to go through all this despite not knowing what's going on. His questioning indicates there must be something bigger than him at play. His restlessness, his questioning, his anguish shows there is still a glimmer of hope for him. For if he'd given up hope, if he thought there was no point in living, he wouldn't bother. If he'd transferred over to atheism, well, he wouldn't bother asking those questions, but he is. And those questions, that restlessness is not the mark of a defeated man who's given up hope and resigned himself to his fate. They're questions that show there is still light. There's still a glimmer of hope. For if there'd be no hope, there'd be no point asking why. And so we see, even in his darkness and pain, Job recognises there is still a glimmer of light and life. You see, in verse 20, he says, why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? In verse 23, he says again, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? In other words, he's saying there must be reasons why God is giving light to me in my misery. Why God is giving life to me in the bitterness of my soul. God must have something bigger than me and beyond my understanding. He's continuing to give me life and light in the way that despite the way he's hedged me in. There is a glimmer of hope, even though Job questions, why is God allowing this? And it nonetheless shows that there is light and life for Job, even if he can't yet see it, and even if it will take some time for that glimmer to become a ray. Now friends, do you sometimes feel like Job, hedged in, not seeing much in the darkness and the pain? Do you sometimes find yourself in times of pain and darkness, asking questions like Job, does not that indicate to you that deep down you know there is something better, something greater, something more beyond what you currently know and are experiencing? Doesn't that give you just a glimmer of hope that there is light and life beyond the pain and darkness you're going through now? If you're here today and you say you're not yet a Christian and you are asking those why questions of God, is that maybe an indication to you that you're not so much an unbeliever as you thought you were? If you'd like to ponder that some more, come and chat to me after church about what it means to be a Christian and the sure and certain hope we have in Christ. But friends, the Bible teaches us there is hope and there is light and life beyond the suffering of today. The Bible teaches us that we carry on with the hope that not because the Bible reveals to us the specifics of every single question we have or the reason why we're experiencing the pain and darkness of today, but because the Bible reveals to us the truth about God, who we know is sovereign and whom we can trust. It reveals to us the plans and purposes of a good God who loves his creation so much that he was willing to come and enter into it and suffer for us on our behalf, and how it reveals to us the plans and purposes of God to restore and renew and redeem this broken and fallen world and therefore our lives. Let me give you an example. If you have a little 2 or 3 year old child, you know they don't understand everything, and so you're not going to explain everything to them because they just won't understand it. But they will do things that they find very scary that you ask them to do, like, you know, jump off a, you know, something to dad or whatever it might be. They'll do that because they trust you as their parent. And the same is true with us and God. It's not that the Bible gives us special knowledge that we know everything and why everything happens, why a natural disaster happens, why someone gets struck with cancer. No, we know there is a good God who we can trust in completely, and so we can go into situations that are challenging, not because we have all the answers, but because we see the character of the one who invites us to hold his hand in the dark and painful times. I don't know what dark and painful times you are going through at the moment. It might be something to do with your job. It might be a painful relationship. It could be something to do with your children. You could be dealing with depression. Now, friends, we live in a fallen world. And sadly, it's the joys in our life are also the opportunities for pain in our life. You see that with Job. His love for his family was the very road in which pain travelled into his life. But is the answer to stop loving people? No, of course not. The answer is to trust God through the pain, knowing in him there is hope, there is light, there is life beyond the pain and suffering. Now, the hope we have in the midst of our suffering comes from knowing that God is sovereign, that we can trust him. And in his despair, Job, he had this glimmer of hope that meant even though he longed for death more than those who search for hidden treasure, that glimmer of hope was sufficient to prevent him from taking his own life and seeing death as the only way forward. And friends, 2,000 years later, that glimmer of hope that Job had, that faint ray of light that he saw, has now become for us a beacon of light. The coming of Jesus into the world was described by the Apostle John as light who shines brightly in the darkness. Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The coming of Jesus into the world would shine light into the darkness of this world and to the darkness of our lives as proof that there is hope, that the brokenness of this world will be restored, that the pain and darkness of our lives will be overcome. The light of the world will show us with even greater clarity and certainty than Job had that God is sovereign and we can truly trust him. Now friends, when we consider Jesus, he was just like Job. He suffered pain and darkness, although deeper darkness than Job, deeper darkness than ours, because he suffered the darkness on the cross as darkness covered the land, as he bore the wrath of God, as he suffered the pain of having nails put through his hands and feet, nailed to a cross, as he dealt with the wrath of God for human sin. Deep darkness and pain. Like Job on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Why? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And like Job, Jesus had a hope of something better to come, resurrection and the coming of a new creation. He endured his pain and darkness so that you and I, us Jobs, who are going through those deep and painful dark times, might know for certain that there is hope beyond our suffering, that he does bring light to our darkness, and that life is and that he will bring life that is glorious and good and eternal. And with the light of that good news shining brightly before us, friends, we can live in and through our pain and darkness, knowing for sure that God is sovereign, that he can be trusted. For he was willing to enter into our pain and suffering, not so we would not suffer, but so that we would know there is hope and life beyond our suffering. Let's pray.